Happy Sabbath. The reading is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
All of us are on a pilgrimage in this world. All of us on a journey. A journey that by the grace of God will lead us to heaven. But on that journey, it is so important that we, in harmony, in light of the name of the sermon today, we keep our eyes on the prize. And that's what the message is this morning as we've gathered here. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the gospel message. But Lord, now we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that as this message is imparted, your Spirit would be in every heart, in every mind, and upon my lips, that the word that I speak would be not mine, but thine. Bless us, Lord, with a message just now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have a rather extensive library at home. I'm one of those people that likes to read out of real books instead of iPads, smartphones, all this kind of stuff. My wife likes to read out of, it's kind of like a Kindle, and she likes to read that. But we still have a love for books. You know, I just like the feel of books. I like to open a book and know I'm actually reading a book instead of some electronic device. Call me a relic, call me a throwback to ancient times, but I still like to read from a book. If you like to read from other devices, God bless you, that's fine too. I get news on the internet sometimes and things. One book that I have in my home, I've had for about, 20 years or more now. And whenever I pick this book up and start to read it, I just find myself not able to put it down. And every time I'm reading it, I seem to learn more things from it. It's kind of a deep book. It's a book that made quite an impression back in the early 90s. It's a book by a Jesuit priest, okay, bear with me here, by the name of Malachi Martin, and it's called The Keys of This Blood. All right? Now, why is this book so fascinating to me? Well, at our Bible studies on Tuesday night, we've been talking about end time events, okay? We've been talking about specific signs by which we know that the Lord's coming is near. We haven't actually gotten into this topic yet, but we will be talking about the efforts to create one world government. You know, powers and authorities, religious and political authorities that try to establish a type of unity around the whole world, in which the whole population of planet Earth is subject to their rule. And when I read this book, it's about that very effort to create a one-world government. Now, I'm going to read excerpts from just the first passage of this. Bear with me. All right. Malachi Martin, one who was very much on the inside track into the Vatican. He'd been a very devout Catholic scholar for many years. But he has this to say. Bear with me as I read this. Willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved in an all-out, no-holds-barred, three-way global competition. Most of us are not competitors, however. We are the stakes. Okay, we are the ones that the competition is about. For the competition is about who will establish the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the society of nations. It is about who will hold and wield the dual power of authority and control over each of us as individuals and over all of us together as a community. Over the entire 6 billion people expected by the third millennium. The competition is all out because now that it has started, there is no way it can be reversed or called off. What competition? What is he talking about? Well, he goes on and he elaborates in great detail about the three major powers in the world that are seeking for world dominance. This has to do with our understanding of the end times. And as I was reading through this book, I was thinking, this guy could have been reading from a book we call The Great Controversy. He talks about the three powers in the world who are striving for world universal dominance. He talks about the communist countries. Why is this important to us now? Have you been watching the news lately? How communism, how the Russian countries, how China, communist China, is flexing its muscle, is exercising its strength in an attempt to establish a kind of world dominance. You know, one country at a time. There are many who believe, and I think that this is a justifiable belief, that Vladimir Putin out there in Russia, in Ukraine with the Crimea, he is doing nothing less than trying to reestablish authority and influence over the old Soviet Union, to reestablish the Soviet bear with the power that it used to have, the control. And then you talk about communist China, how it's been flexing its muscle there in the South Asiatic Sea, you know, taking over territory that belongs to other nations, and certainly South Korea and Japan and the Philippines are deeply concerned about this. And it seems that this status of universal anxiety has gripped the hearts and minds of people all over the world as they watch with breathless anticipation. What is Russia going to do next? What are the communist countries going to do? That's one major player in the competition for world control that is addressed in this book, The Keys of This Blood. A world player with an intent and purpose of one day world domination under the Marxist communist system. Well, another world player that's referred to in depth in this book is the Western capitalist countries. All right? Now, here in America, most of us don't want to send our military into another country and dominate it, but we try to pass our values around the world by the method of business, international business affairs, agreements, buying oil, all of the things that we do. And he spends some time talking about that. And then he talks about his own church, his own world denomination, the Roman Catholic Church. And it's under the context of John Paul II. And how each one of these three major players in the universal endgame of planet Earth is making a bid for world domination. Well, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we that read the Great Controversy, it comes as no surprise to us to know that we are the stakes in a global competition. It shouldn't surprise us to realize that there's forces out there who are seeking universal dominion and control. But then when we actually see events happen and we realize at the drop of a hat, it just seems like we are sitting on the edge of a precipice waiting for that first international conflict, waiting for that first world dictator, waiting for that first very powerful agency, political, religious agency, to push us just over the edge of that cliff. We feel like we're sitting under the sword waiting for it to fall. And my question is, should we respond? What should our response be? Well, many people in the world are anxious today. They're anxiously watching events in the Middle East. They're anxiously and fearfully watching what's going on in the news headlines. What's going to be the outcome of this Crimean situation? What's going to be the end game of the communist China's efforts to take over countries around them and to forge into the Asiatic Sea? How's it all going to come out, we wonder? Well, I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet. All I know is that the Bible says in the end days there will be wars and rumors of wars. All I know is that the Bible tells us very clearly, and the spirit of prophecy endorses this and confirms this very clearly, that things are going to get worse before they get better. That we're going to see and we're going to experience difficult times ahead. Now, that's not to make us worry with undue worry, but it is to give us a little bit of a warning, letting us know that we are on the precipice of eternity. We are on the edge of forever. And now is the time to make our decision. Will we serve Christ completely or will we not? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the third chapter of Philippians. I could have gone many places here with this today. But how are we mentally, emotionally, psychologically to relate to the fact that we could very quickly be going through some rough times. Okay? And that's why I've named the sermon, Eyes on the Prize. Eyes on the Prize. You know, you think about the prize, you know. I think about, you know, the time my wife and I were courting, getting ready for marriage, okay? And all of the good things that we do during that time, you know, holding the door and buying her the goodies and treating each other so wonderfully, you know. Because the prize happens when we're married. Many of you are retired, aren't you? And you remember working those long days, punching those time clocks, showing up so that your employer knew that you were there. And you knew how hard it was getting out of bed every day, but you did it for a reason. You did it to support your family. You did it to take care of things. But in the back of your mind, especially as life goes on, you start looking for that prize, retirement. Right? And you're looking, how big is my pension, you know? How well is my Social Security? You know, you ask all of these questions as you approach retirement because you're getting your eyes on the prize. Oh, retirement. I'm going to sit back and do absolutely nothing. Is that how that works? Hasn't worked, has it? You found many people, they retire and they find themselves just as busy as they ever were. Okay? But the prize that we move forward. And Paul, the apostle, gives us an example here of what it means to keep your eyes on the prize. Well, what is that prize? Look at Philippians chapter 3. All of chapter 3, or much of chapter 3, is about Paul's experience before he became a Christian and then after he became a follower of Christ. And he talked about his experience and what he considered to be his prize before he met Christ. He said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've been to the best schools. I've been a flawless Pharisee. I have so many things going for me. You know, I just thought I really had life by the tail. I just thought that I was on top of things. Everything was as good as it could be. And then Paul says, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I count all of this stuff that I established for myself in the past. It says, well, I got to be polite here, and but the original word has to do with manure pile, okay? And I know about those because I grew up on a farm in northern Michigan, and I know what it was to step in it, all right? But Paul says, I considered all of that stuff, all of the things that I attained prior to meeting Christ, I consider it a manure pile. But for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, that's in verse 8, okay? Yes, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Okay. And he goes on, and he talks about the resurrection to be gained in Christ. He talks about the relationship and the righteousness that he finds in Christ. And he talks about the reward of being in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the reward of being in Christ. He talks about, you know, being resurrected in the resurrection of Christ. He talks about, you know, replacing his own righteousness by the righteousness of Christ. And he talks about the reward for those who are faithful in Christ. Okay? So, he comes down to verse 13. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, okay? In other words, I'm not there yet, not perfect yet, not ready for the kingdom yet. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he uses a word picture from racing, all right? Now, when I was in high school, I used to be a bit of a runner. You know, I could run okay. You know, I was pretty fast for short distances, okay? But I like a rhinoceros, you know. A rhinoceros is fast for short distances. And I was pretty adequate, okay? And so I understood something about running. But, you know, the one time I was in what they called a cross-country running event, you know, was my downfall. Because I still remember being last in the whole line of people running two times around this big golf course. It was terrible. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. And this little red-haired girl huffing and puffing, passing me on the left side, and I was the last one. But I got my experience in running. And the thing about running is when you are the first one to burst through the tape, because you're the one that's pressing the hardest, you're the one who is going forward, you're leading the pack, and you are the first one, you're the winner. And Paul uses this illustration here, this word picture. He borrows from the world of the Olympics, of the runners. He says, I'm pressing forward. I'm not to the goal yet, but I'm pressing forward. And what he's saying is, you and I need to have the same mindset. We need to have our eyes on the prize if we are going to receive the prize. Okay? And we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Not on the difficulties, not on the obstacles, not on all the trials and tribulations that we all suffer, but we need to keep our eyes always on the prize. And that's what the example Paul was setting us here. He said, I press towards the goal for the prize. That's what he's talking about. The prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. The upward call of God. That's the prize. The upward call. Now, what is that upward call about? Come down to a few verses to the end of the chapter. In verse 20, he tells us our citizenship. I think the old King James says our conversation, and that's okay. That's how they said it in Shakespeare's day. But it's really saying our citizenship is in heaven. That's our prize. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here, up there. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies into His glorious body, or to be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Okay, what's the prize? It's the upward call. What's the upward call? It's as we wait patiently for the second coming of our Lord, coming in the clouds of heaven, and we receive the transformed bodies, and we receive the heavenly reward that God has in store for those who are faithful to Him. I think it's good for us to use our sanctified imaginations a lot. Okay? Because I can't see heaven. I can't see the prize. But I can read about it, and I can imagine it. Okay? I told the folks in Sabbath school this morning, I was having a Bible study with a young couple the other day. And this young lady, just, you know, she and her husband were there. And she's asking me how to become a Christian. And I gave her a very short answer, you know, talk to Jesus, invite Him into your life. Okay? And that starts the process of being a Christian. And then the Lord gave me something to say to her that involves some imagination. Now, I might not say this to a gentleman, but to a young lady, this really resonated. Imagine inviting Jesus into your life, and suddenly He's before you, and He wraps His arms around you and says, "Welcome home, my daughter. You're home. I've loved you so much, I want you to come home." That's using your sanctified imagination. Okay? That means that the things that we read about in the Bible, the things that we hear about through preaching and through Bible study, now we use our imaginations to understand it and to make it real to us. And we need to make the prize in our imagination real to us. Oh, that's hard sometimes, you know. Because we've got so much information pounding its way into our heads every day, don't we? You know, through commercials, through television, through billboards, through everything, information. But we need to use our imaginations to appreciate the prize that God has in store for us. Okay? Now, think about heaven. Well, let's start first with the second coming of Jesus. You've gone through some pretty rough times, all right? You've had everything in life taken away from you. You've been accused. You've been persecuted. You've been hiding in the mountains. You've been going through all kinds of turmoil and affliction. And all of a sudden, you look off into the east, and there's this dark cloud coming your way. And you look at this dark cloud, and it's the only cloud in the sky, and it's dark as dark can be. But as it gets closer, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And as it comes into the proximity of earth, it becomes brightness with a brilliance that you've never seen before. And you recognize that this brightness is the angelic host gathered around the one seated on the throne in the middle. It's Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven for you. Well, you realize, wow, am I ready? You know, am I prepared for this? Who can stand in this day? And Ellen White gives a description of this. She says, that God's people stand in anticipation. Who can stand? Who is worthy? And they hear the voice rumbling like thunder from the throne of God. My grace is sufficient for you. And they are caught up. And they see the bodies of dead loved ones. They see the graves open up. And they see the bodies transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And you feel your own body changed. You know, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you getting old and weary about being old and weary? All right. Sometime you'd like to just feel youthful and young again, like some of our people here. But all of a sudden you have this brand new body given to you, and you see those who are resurrected in Christ, who have gone to sleep in Jesus. You see their graves popping open, and like a whirlwind, you begin to circle around, and you are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Use your sanctified imagination. And all of the things that have happened in this world, with all of its troubles and trials and persecutions and evils and sickness and death, all don't seem to matter much anymore, because now you are in heaven. You are with Jesus. You know, that's the prize that He has for us. And He wants us to be focused on the prize, to see the goal, the reward that He has in store for us. Because, my friends, whatever's happening in the world, we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. We don't know what's going to happen in the next moment. We don't know what's going to happen to us on the way home. All right? But we do know, on the testimony of Scripture, that God has a wonderful place for us. And that God has a wonderful future for us. And that we need to keep our eyes on that prize. That's why Paul tells us, press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in the next verse, therefore let us, as many as are mature, okay, have this in mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Paul's saying, you know, I'm not just talking about me, folks. I'm talking about how we all should be thinking. I'm talking about the mindset of a believing Christian. Especially those of us who live on the very edge of eternity. Those of us who live in anticipation for the whole universal structure as we know it collapsing. And those of us who are waiting with patience for Jesus to come. Keep your eyes on the prize. And that's how you endure the things that happen in this world. Keep your eyes on the prize. You know, it's not easy living on planet Earth sometimes, is it? You know? Some people, you know, we tend to look at the glass always as half empty. Oh, life is hard. You know people like that? No, we're not like that. You're not like that. You know? Oh, the cross I must bear. Oh, how difficult life is. I used to know a lady years ago, less than 10,000 miles from here. You could tell her, you know, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Well, it's beautiful now, but it'll probably storm later. You love being around those type of people, don't you? And there are people like this, but God's people should be the most cheerful people. Why? Because we have the greatest prize laying before us. And as long as we keep our eyes on the prize, as long as we keep our thoughts and our sanctified imaginations on the wonderful things that God has in store for us, we can endure anything in this world because we know it's only temporary. We can undergo any affliction, any trouble, any trial in this life because we know this life is only temporal. This world is going to pass away, and it's going to pass away soon. And we're going to have perfect health, and we're going to have perfect vision. And we're going to have everything perfect. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But that's the reward that God has in store for us. I love the illustration. You know, it's found in some of the more modern translations in Malachi 4. You know, I'm an old farm boy, grew up on a dairy farm, okay? But the Bible says that God's people will go forth like calves leaping from a stall, okay? And I remember being a kid at the end of winter, you know, you keep the calves with the cows locked in the barn, just let them out for watering, and then they come back into the barn where it's warm, right? In northern Michigan, it's cold. But in the springtime, after the grass and the alfalfa are growing, you let the calves out of the barn, and they go out, and what do? They kick their feet up in the air, and they jump up and down. You know, they don't just, it's nice to be outside, yeah. No, they're kicking their feet up in the air, and they're running around outside because they're feeling so free and so happy. They're feeling the new life, the new freedom, the liberation they are experiencing now, having been locked up in that barn all year, all winter. And the Bible uses that as an illustration. You just imagine God saying, you know, like Jesus used to say, with what will I compare the kingdom of heaven? Maybe he would tell this parable. Well, with what will I compare the experience of God's people at my second coming? Well, they're going to be like calves going forth from the barn after a long, cold winter. Do you know about long, cold winters around here? Well, he uses it as a metaphor, a word picture. Okay? After they're released, after they're free, after they're where they were designed to be, they're out there kicking their feet up. There, they feel so good and so happy and so lively. When's the last time you felt really good and happy and lively? Well, that's one of the blessings that God has in store for us. And it's not just a temporary thing, but good health, everything you need forever and ever. Oh, will there not be challenges? Oh, there will be challenges in heaven. There will be things to build, places to go, things to see, things to learn. And you will never have a dry, dull moment. You ever get bored down here? Most of us do. Okay. You know, you tell some people, you know, don't you want to go to heaven? What, sit on a cloud and play a harp throughout eternity? Not me, Jack. Yeah. Now, I'll play a guitar, but not a harp. Okay. But the point is, we need to use our sanctified imaginations to imagine what God has in store for us. Isn't that why Sister White tells us to, you know, spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ, especially the closing moments, right? She's talking about using your sanctified imagination. What was it like for Jesus? Let your mind's eye take you into the closing moments of Jesus' life and picture Him dying for your sins upon the cross. But then, don't stop there. Picture Him rising again on that early morning. And then picture Him coming in the clouds of heaven. Keep your eyes on the prize. Because greater is the prize, greater is the reward God has for those who trust Him to the end than anything this world has to offer. Keep your eyes on the prize. Follow Jesus all the way to the end. Whatever sacrifice that you make for Him, it's worth it, because He has a far greater reward for you. Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' reward, He offers them to you. He only says, keep your eyes on it. Don't let it go. Because if you keep your eyes on the prize, then this world, in all of its darkness, will pass away. And the prize is everlasting. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for the wonderful reward You have in store for Your people. Lord, we know we're not worthy. We know we don't have any merit to offer. But Lord, by Your grace, we want to go through. Whatever happens ahead of us, Lord, if the world seems to come out from under our feet, if it seems like every earthly support is taken away from us, Lord, keep our eyes on the prize, even as Your servant Paul taught us to do. Lord, greater than our human imaginations can grasp is the reward You have in store for those who love You. Lord, help us to continue to walk with you, to continue to love you, and help us to share this good news with others, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.